The 23rd, 2017. Don't forget, we're going to have Fun Friday tomorrow. Hope y'all can try to make it. You don't have to play a game. You can just be here and talk, and we never know exactly what we're going to do, but we do know we always have fun, so you're welcome to join us. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this day. We thank you that we can always depend upon you being with us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. We thank you for your mighty word. We thank you that we have what we need in order to understand and to apply what we learn. But sometimes we have to slow down and we have to dig deep, and yet that's what way it's intended to be. We can't do that unless it's a very high priority, which it should be with all of us. It should be number one priority. So we thank you for this time that we have together to study your word and pray that you will bless this time that we have together, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Today I went to Washington County Ministerial Meeting. It was at Blinn College, and it was hosted by the Gideons. And there was about, 30 people there, something like that, probably a dozen pastors, maybe a little more. Anyway, a few things I want to pass along to you that might be helpful. One of the things is that you can download, if you have a smartphone, you can download their app, and that is GideonBible.org. It's not .org. If you just go to where you download the apps from and you put in there a Gideon Bible, it will take you to there. And you can download it. It's free. And you can have that with you. And what I like about it is what is in, this is a little New Testament that they have. It's the New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs, in this little bitty book here. If you're like me, don't even worry about getting it out unless you have your glasses on, because it's about number 4 font. It's real small. But it's very handy. And one reason I like it is because it starts out with a list in alphabetical order of different issues. For instance, this is help in time of need, and that has to do with abuse, being addicted if you're afraid, has to do with death, gambling, doubting God, leaving home, stress. And then there's another little part here in the front that has to do having help with life problems. And here you have adultery, an adversity, anger, a depression, and it has verses for each one of these things. So if you're in a place and you have a particular need, you can just grab your smartphone, because it has those same things at the front of it, or get your little Bible out of your purse, or if you're a guy, maybe you could carry it in your wallet or have it in the glove compartment or something. And, of course, you can always just go to the Scriptures if you're trying to prove a point, if you have questions, whatever. It's handy. I'm going to leave this out and see what y'all think about it. And if y'all like these, I might have the church order like maybe 100, 150 of them. And you'll have this right there in your, you need to put one in your car and have one in your purse or whatever. Anyway, that's one of the things I wanted to talk to you about, was the Gideons and the work they did. They said that, I think it was this past year, that they printed out 90 million Bibles in 1 year. 90 million. The goal is to get, 120 million in the next year. And he was saying, I don't know if I was hearing him right or he was misspeaking, but he said since they began, it's been like 2 or 3 billion Bibles. And I don't know, I heard him right. He said billions, but I don't know if he was misspeaking. He had to be billions because they have so many million. It wouldn't be 2 or 3 million. Yeah, it started, I think, in 1920, wow, somewhere around there. And they started out by just having one Bible per hotel. And if you went to that hotel and you could request the Bible, they would give it to you, but then you were supposed to bring it back, hopefully. Maybe it wasn't so bad if they didn't bring it back, if they wanted to read it. Anyway, that's where I was today. I thought I'd pass that along to you. I've already downloaded that on my phone, and I'm thinking about these Bibles. Okay, remember last Tuesday, I was going to bring up a video that is pretty well self-explanatory, and I didn't do it because I couldn't find the video. Well, I found the video. Here it is right here. This is the headline of it. ADF, agriculture, what is that, Pete? Something. Anyway, they got so many of them. The ADF to President Trump, religious intolerance at the USDA, United States Department of Agriculture, latest example of need for religious freedom order. Now, I'm going to click this, and
Mike, that ADF's in the first
Alliance
three words.
Defending.
Alliance Defending Freedom. There you go. All right, I'm going to play this and see if it's going to work. And we need somebody to kill the lights.
I feel there's a principle of religious liberty involved, and it's something that my forefathers in the country have fought and died for.
Our government was formed by the protector, not its greatest threat.
But in a few hours, I'm being paid.
Can y'all hear that?
Both their freedom and their ability to make a living.
Hold on just a minute. Brett, if we use this mic like we did last time, could we pick it up on the TV?
Turn it on and we see.
Okay.
Turn it on again and we see.
Turn this on?
No, turn your video.
Oh, okay.
I
thought I'd pick up the mic, but I don't know where this mic is.
Let's go back to the beginning here. It's only 4 minutes. Four, nearly 5 minutes.
Religious liberty involved. And it's something that my forefathers and this country have fought and died for.
Our government was formed to be freedom's greatest protector, not its greatest threat.
Within a few hours, I'm being threatened with the closure of my business.
But for the man who manages Michigan, government bureaucrats are going after both their freedom and their ability to make a living, simply for offering a point of view on marriage that differs from the government's.
I believe marriage is between one man and one woman, and I get those beliefs from the Bible.
Can y'all hear that?
He's on newspapers with headlines and opinions full of support for same-sex unions, but none for God's plan for marriage. After reading an article that offered a different viewpoint, one supported marriage as a union of one man and one woman, God decided to print off a copy and add it to other materials on the break room table.
It was simply discussing what God's design was for marriage. It was discussing what practical implications there were to allowing same-sex marriage.
God's faith informed not only his beliefs about marriage, but also how he ran his business and treated his employees.
From the very beginning, we started the business through the intake and made it clear to employees as we hired them that we run our business according to Christian principles.
But God never anticipated that an article would threaten his livelihood.
And they called me into my own office. They shut both my doors and took this article that I printed and put it on the table in my office and proceeded to ask me if I was going to leave that article on the very table. Because if I was, they were going to immediately remove the USDA inspectors from this facility.
And with the inspectors, so goes the much needed USDA stamp of approval.
And so the USDA removes the stamp and their inspectors, then I'm immediately unable to operate.
How could a government official assigned to keep an eye on the meat production process threaten to close the business because the owner put an article in the breadfruit?
So the USDA's mission is to ensure a safe food supply for the consumers in the United States. And their mission is not to be monitoring on different tables to see whether I violated some meat codes that they developed.
Surely there had to be a mistake. Americans don't need to leave their faith at the door when they go to work, do they? Well, Doc found out the USDA has a regulation that says they do.
The USDA policy says the federal bureaucrat can determine what seed to recycle and salt and restrict that seed. And the First Amendment does not allow them to do that.
That's right. According to the USDA, stating a belief about marriage that is held true throughout the course of human history became unlawful harassment just days after the same-sex marriage decision.
And I was told I need to leave my faith, my religious convictions at the door when I come to a public business like this.
For more than a year now, Don has received nothing from the USDA but the runaround.
I always feel like now I have big brother watching over me, and this makes me hesitant, and I'm always feeling like it's never been resolved, and so I'm still under this threat.
He's had to surrender his First Amendment freedoms in order to keep his doors open, a price no American should ever have to pay.
It's made me realize how quickly we can lose our religious liberty. I never dreamed that I would have this experience and that I would have USDA personnel telling me that I had to choose between putting an article on my break room table or my business.
This is my wonderful wife, Ellen, my wife of 25 years.
And that's when Don and his family turned to Alliance Defending Freedom.
We sent a letter to President Trump asking him to rectify the situation and to sign a robust religious freedom executive order, because that order would protect people like Don Vanderboon in exactly these kinds of situations.
Many Americans have asked the president to quickly sign the order and follow through on his campaign promise to make religious freedom a first priority.
Well, I'm sorry that the sound and even I couldn't put it on the big screen. It wouldn't go. But just for those, if y'all turn the lights on, please. For those who are online, you might be wondering, what in the world was that all about? I'll just tell you quickly. It was about a family-owned meat packing place. Where was it, Michigan? And they had 45 employees, and they get inspected by the USDA. Well, the last time that the USDA came through, there was two inspectors going through the place, and they went into the break room, and there's some magazines there. And this was right after the Supreme Court decision on same-sex marriage. And he had a pamphlet or a printout or something mixed with all the other stuff on the table about marriages between one man and one woman. Now, when these inspectors walked through there and saw that, they went in his office and said, did you put that in there? He said, yes. He says, well, you're either going to have to remove it or we're not going to inspect. If they don't inspect, then they are out of business. He said, well, he said, we consider that harassment. And there are harassment rules that if the inspectors go out and they are harassed, then they don't have to complete the inspection. They considered that harassment and shut him down. Well, they would have shut him down, but they said, you have to make a decision. Either you remove that or else we won't inspect and you'll be out of business. He had 45 people who worked there, maybe 3 dozen families, or maybe, who knows, maybe 45 families, depending upon that their jobs there. So he decided to go ahead and comply and put it away, but he went to the America's Freedom Foundation, and then they had him to remove that, I mean, they said this is not lawful. But he says now they're watching very, very closely. So religious persecution is very much alive in this country. And I just wanted to show you that as an example of it. Of course, this will never see the light of day in the mainstream media. And how many other things that are going on like this, we don't know because they won't show it. Okay, now, let's get back to our rat killing. That's what my dad used to always say. We never did actually go out and kill rats, but we always got back to work. That's what that meant. I hope that you have your thinking caps on tonight. Here's the notes. I hope. There you go. We're going to go back a little bit where of ground that we covered last time because I want you to understand what's going on here. And I want you to be able to look at scriptures and do, at least to some degree, what I do, to look at it critically, analytically, and go over it slowly enough to where when you see something that's a red flag, and if you have systematic theology, which you have, you know that something's not right. It can't mean what it appears to mean on the surface. And this is one of those verses. This all started, I think it was last Thursday, when I challenged you at the end. We had a verse the verse wasn't this one, it's the one up a little bit further. Yeah. It was Matthew 6:19-21, and the phrase, "But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there is where your heart will be also." So that's what that challenge or that wasn't actually a challenge. It was an encouragement for you to think about this, meditate on it, because it's one thing to just read a scripture like that and lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. You say, okay, uh-huh, and move on. What does it mean and how do you achieve it? That's what's important. So that's what I gave you, and that led down to the scripture here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. And here we have in verse 19, storing up themselves a good foundation for a time to come that they may lay hold of eternal life. Lay hold of eternal life and building up treasure in heaven are essentially synonymous terms. The end result is the same, and what it takes to be able to do this is the same. So we were looking at laying hold of eternal life. Now you all know that all believers have eternal life imputed to them the moment that they believe in Jesus Christ. I think you all are aware of that. And even that you know that you have God's own righteousness, and you may even remember Romans 4:5 is one of the verses that tells us that we have that righteousness, and it's given as a gift. You're ahead of the pack. However, when it gets to lay hold of eternal life, then we need to understand that more clearly. I would say probably 99 out of 100 Christians, and a lot of pastors as well, when they see the words eternal life, they think it's salvific every time. The only realm that they can see those two words is in the eternal life as to going to heaven type of eternal life. That's all they see. But many, many times in the Bible, eternal life is not used as that. Now get this in your mind, because if you get this, you're not going to have a hard time with these verses. The Bible uses eternal life many times in the sense of abundant life. In fact, that's the way the readers or the hearers back then would have taken it. Eternal life is many times, if you just didn't say the words eternal life and you thought of the term abundant life, they are synonymous. But we have to get out of that mold where we think every time we say, oh, eternal life, it's always imputed. It is not. And we're dealing with a verse here that has that when it says, lay hold of eternal life. Well, what does that mean? We know that imputed eternal life comes in an instant It's a done deal. It's completed. We can't lose it. God accomplished that for us. So what does it mean to lay hold of it? Again, we just don't want to skip through the scriptures and have things like this. What does that mean? Well, I don't know, but let's keep reading. No, let's not keep reading. Let's find out what that is. And so, laying hold of eternal life and laying up treasures for yourself in heaven, that's Matthew 6:19. There's other places where we see it as well. See, here we're in 1 Timothy 6, verse 19 says, lay hold of eternal life. And in Matthew 6:19, it says, laying up treasures for yourself in heaven. Matthew 6:19. So what do those mean? Well, let's first of all look at eternal life, and let's look at it very critically or in a very analytical way, because what we're going to see is the term eternal life has essentially three ways that it's used. The first way is most familiar one, and that is a free gift. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we receive what God promises when one has faith alone in Christ alone. We know in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. All it takes is belief. Romans 6:23. Y'all know Romans 6:23. You want to say it with me? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's a free gift. That's a done deal. And that's the way most people take it. We call that salvifically, because when we mix our faith with the gospel, then we have imputed eternal life given to us as a gift. Now, the second way is a present experience. Now, that's different from verse 1. When we have eternal life as a present experience, it's not a gift. And we'll go to John 10:10 in just a moment. But that's another way that it's used. It's used in the sense that we have eternal life. In other words, we are experiencing eternal life. And what you'll find in John 10:10 is the term abundant life. And there, abundant life equals eternal life as far as the way other scriptures are used in what I told you a while ago. And the third way is as a reward. And that's in Mark 10:29-30. And Luke 18:29-30. So here, Paul is not speaking of Timothy's salvation, but instead of his fruitfulness. We're talking up here in 1 Timothy, where it says, lay hold of eternal life. This is what I'm saying here, is that he is not talking about eternal life in the form of salvation, but he is talking about the fruitfulness in his life and his rewards in the next. Now, what I gave you here in this paragraph that you see here is a quote. They're a quote from Earl D. Rodmacher and H. Wayne House in the Nelson Study Bible, the New King James Version. These were notes here. So let's look at these one more time so you'll get them. The free gift, of course, we know that John 3:36, John, and here I changed this. I took a little liberty here. He had Ephesians 2:8-10, but I think what's better is Romans 6:23, which I just gave you, because it actually says that eternal life is a gift. It implies that in Ephesians 2:8-9, but here it actually says it. So it refers to the gift of eternal life, which is imputed to us at salvation. We think of this as positional sanctification or initial sanctification. And what happens at the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ? God accomplishes it. It's permanent, and there's nothing we can do about it. We can't improve it, and we can't lose it. The second one, again, is present experience. Here's John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life, and that might just as well be eternal life in the sense of way it's being used, that they may have life and have it abundantly. So instead of John saying that they might have eternal life, he spells it out this time and says that they may have life and may have it abundantly. Now this refers to what can happen after salvation. I said can because it's only a potential. And we call this experiential sanctification, ES, capitals there. So abundant life here equals eternal life as it does in other verses. He doesn't say it, but I'm saying it equates with eternal life in other scriptures that I'm going to give you. And we're going to go in Luke chapter 18, starting with verse 15, and we're going to see how that plays out in that particular scripture. And then the third way is in Luke chapter 18, from Luke chapter 18, verse 15, all the way to verse 30. And it's used as a reward in Mark 10, 16 through 16 and 30. Both of those verses, by the way, have the word eternal life in it, and it is used as a reward. So if it's a reward, is it a gift? No, we have to work for it. That's why it's only a potential. So in those verses, it refers to the abundant life of super grace blessings which faithful believers enjoy in time. And then it says, read Luke 18, 15 through 19. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at this again. I have Luke 18, 29 through 30 on here. This is just to expound. We'll get to this, but we might as well read it since it's right here. Luke 18, 29 says, this is Christ speaking, and he said to them that would be his disciples, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life. Now that eternal life on the end means that you're going to have the abundant life here and now, and the abundant life in eternity as well. But let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 18, verse 15. I would like to put it on the board for you so we can look at it up there, but I can't be going to the scripture and my notes. It'd be a lot of waiting time there, and you know what I think about waiting. Okay, we're going to start with verse 15. Now, when you're reading scripture like this, you have a scripture that has red flags, you need to go back. Go back maybe at least to the beginning of the chapter. We don't have to go that far here, but I mean, and start reading, and as you're reading, get a feel for what's being said. What is the context? What is the subject matter? What is he talking about? And as you get that feel, as you get up to this verse, and it looks like it's saying something completely contrary, to what has changing the subject completely, is showing you need to dig a little deeper, because that is done sometimes in the Bible, but not usually. So in Luke chapter 18, verse 15, and they were bringing even their babies to him, Jesus, so that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. Don't bring your babies up to Jesus. This is Messiah. He's too busy. He's too important. Get those brats away from here. And so Jesus says in verse 16, but Jesus called for them, saying, permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I think I have that down here. Oh, let's see. I got to go back down here. Yeah, this one I do have. If you want to look up here, you can see what you just read right here. Now, out of this whole thing, as far as I'm concerned, one of the most important words in it is right here, belongs. You could just skid right by there and miss it. So he's saying, but Jesus called them, saying, permit them to come unto me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. He's not saying that the kingdom of God, that you find babies there, are children. By the way, this word for children is paidon, which means a young child. It's not a baby, it's not an infant. And then he says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child, and I have here accepting his low status. Let me stop here just a minute, because I'm going to go into this a little more, but this is a preview. When he's talking about children, we're not talking about them being anyway, less intelligence. It's not about intelligence. It's not about knowledge. This whole context here is, especially in the time this was written, children were of a low status. They couldn't go anywhere that adults did. I doubt seriously at this time that if two adults were speaking and a child came up and interrupted them, I just don't think that was done. Why? It's not that they were important, but they had a lower status. And remember that, because what comes right after this is this account of the rich young ruler. So he says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom like a child, and I have in brackets here, accepting his low status, he shall not enter it. And this is this one reason I'm going over this now is because Tuesday night I went through it, but I didn't handle it. I said there's an issue with the word enter, because everybody thinks that when you enter, it means either you're going to be there or you're not, but it's used in other ways as well. And I'm telling you ahead of time, if you were, and I did put these in here, and you're going to come to this conclusion, I would imagine, by the time we're done tonight, that when it says, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child, accepting his low status, shall not enter it with a high status. Now, if your translation, look at your translation, if it has at all at the end, just scratch it out. It's not there. If it is there, it's probably in italics, which means somebody added it because they didn't know what they were doing. It's not there. Okay, now I'm going to go up here. Now I'm going to read something from Joseph Dillo's Final Destiny. And if you have a question as we go through it, raise your hand. Anybody got a question yet?
Not yet.
Okay. Immediately preceding the encounter with the rich young ruler is the story of being like a little child as a condition of kingdom entrance. Like a child, one must assume lower status. The key characteristic of a small child is not his faith, but his insignificance. The teaching here is that status in the kingdom is often inversely proportional to the status in the world. Now what that means, inversely proportional, what it means is we're going to go to a scripture, you've already heard it before, he who is first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So if you have status in this life, then you're first. People respect you, you have a standing, you have certain perks and so forth. So he's saying it's not that way in heaven. Just because you have that you're first on earth, you have status, you have standing, that does not necessarily comport to what it's going to be in heaven. In other words, you don't look at the people who are the movers and shakers. They may have wealth, they may have power, they may have many things, but that doesn't translate to heaven. In fact, what he's saying is you have to have the mindset and accept the fact that you have low status. Not if, you don't have to have that in order to inhabit heaven or to be in the kingdom, but if you want to have a high status in the kingdom, in heaven, your attitude has to be one of taking a low status on earth. That's what he's talking about. Now, I'll go on. I'll read that sentence again. The teaching here is that status in the kingdom is often inversely proportional to status in the world. A little child is on the lowest rung of the social ladder. Keener notes that to become as children refers to assuming a child's low status rather than a characteristic like humility. Humility is fine, but he's saying that's not what this is talking about. It's talking about assuming a lower status as a child. Then Hagner agrees. He says, quote, the child's humility is his lack of status, not his actions or feelings or humbleness. The child's humility is his lack of status, not his actions, feelings, or humbleness. In other words, it's taking on a humbleness that would automatically lower you, especially in your own eyes, as far as status is concerned. And some can make the argument and say, well, even before you accept the gospel, you have to be humble, do you not? Because if you don't think you need saving, and you're better than most people you run into, then that's arrogance. But we're not looking at it that way, because none of these things that we're looking at, as we will see, are salvific. Then he says, our Lord teaches that in that the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. This is in Matthew 19:14 and Luke 18:16. In Luke's expanded version, he explains that entering the kingdom and receiving the kingdom are the same thing, and both refer to obtaining high status there and do not relate to soteriological entrance. I'm sorry, it uses big words, but y'all can handle it. You understand what that means, the soteriological. So he's saying, when it says, just a moment, we're going to see the rich young ruler ask the Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And most people say, oh, well, you know, he's asking me how to go to heaven. And if that's the case, why in the world did Jesus Christ not say, believe in me, I'm the Messiah. And if you believe and trust in me and not your own works, then you will be in the kingdom. But they're not talking about being in the kingdom. The rich young ruler was asking, he wants to have status in the kingdom. He's going to be in the kingdom. There's other ways to tell that. He called him a good teacher, some say good master. He went and he fell down before him on his knees. He respected him. But what the deal is here is he had this high status on earth. He got used to that and he was fine with that. And he was asking the Lord, what must I do to have abundant life? He wasn't asking about how do I have abundant life now. He already had it. He's talking about in eternity or in the kingdom. And so the Lord is going to answer that in such a way that he will see that he has to take on a lower status. And by selling what he has and giving to the poor, he would be down on what status? Be down with them, wouldn't he? If he gave his money away to the poor, then his status would come down. Now, would the Lord say what you need to do is sell everything and give to the poor in order to be saved? Is that not a work? Okay, well, I already read this other one to you. This is where we were, verse 15 through 17. But I think, let's go to the scriptures, because I'm jumping around, probably it's going to confuse you a bit here. Let's just go to the scriptures and start at verse 15. We already read that, you know, they were saying, telling the children to get away. But on verse 16, I do want you to underline and make sure you score that it says, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. That word belong. It's those who have a low status. It doesn't mean you have to sell everything. It doesn't mean you have to be. It's talking about a humble status in your own soul. You're not too good to talk to the riffraff. To be concerned about their needs. Verse 17, truly I say to you, Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And you crossed out at all. And I'm talking about enter it in the sense of entering it with a higher status. Verse 18. And a certain, see, immediately after that, he goes right to the rich young ruler. Is there anything in here so far that we've talked about that's salvific? No. It doesn't say, unless you have this nature of the child, it doesn't say, he says in verse 16, permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for such the kingdom of God will be inhabited by these. Is this what it says? That these type are going to be inhabited. No, he says it will belong to them. Verse 18. And then it says, a certain ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, a big word there, of course, is inherit. And when I went over this Tuesday night, I asked you right off the bat. I didn't go to these other scriptures. I'm giving you more tonight. But I started there, and I said, already there should be a red flag that goes up. And I asked you the question, why should there be a red flag? Because if this is talking about salvific eternal life, we know that we don't inherit it, do we? No one inherits salvifically eternal life. It is imputed to us as a gift in the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ. So already now we know, hey, woo, how do you get past that? It's not eternal life. And when he says, I think what I'll continue to show you supports the idea that he's saying, what must I do to inherit eternal life, abundant life? And he's talking about in the kingdom, to have that higher status there as well. Verse 19. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. So let's just stop here. Just a second. Think about this. If he was asking Jesus Christ, how do I get eternal life salvifically? And Jesus Christ is going to go to the commandments? He's going to say, oh, okay, wait, let's check on how you're doing on the commandments. Would anybody do that? Especially the Lord? Not in a million years. The commandments don't have anything to do with the gift of eternal life, does it? In fact, this was the big hindrance to them. They were trying to keep the commandments in order to have eternal life. And Paul's message was, no, it's never by works. Verse 21, and he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now underline that, treasure in heaven. Where did we start? Over there in 1 Timothy 6, where it says, lay up treasures for yourself. Remember that? Now we're getting deeper into it, and he's talking about laying up treasures for yourself, see? So he's saying that the way to get treasure in heaven is come and follow me. And that's correct. The way to get treasure in heaven is to take on a lower status by seeing to the needs of others. And if you're a Christian, you're a believer, and you want to keep a high status that you have, and you're really not concerned about the people around you because, you know, you got servants to take care of that or whatever, then you'll still be in the kingdom, you'll still be in heaven, but you won't have treasure there. You understand? We're not talking about being in heaven here or the kingdom. But when he had heard this, verse 23, but when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? And then again, when they see enter, they think, okay, he's got to be talking about making it into the kingdom, making it into heaven. And I'm showing you, and I have more information here, about it's not entering by inhabiting it, but entering in to the kingdom where you have a high status. All right, let's get down here. So, and immediately following these blessings on the children, they really ask him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And I'm saying that's the abundant life in the kingdom. This is by Joseph Dillow. Again, that's in italics showing that. We showed in a previous chapter that to receive a kingdom is to receive royal authority there. Receive and enter. It's talking about the same thing here. It's entering into the kingdom having authority or status. And this fits the broader context precisely where we have been told twice that he who humbles himself will be exalted. High honor in the kingdom comes to those who adopt the lowest status now. As Jesus put it in Matthew's account, whoever wishes to become great among you, by the way, this is Matthew 20, verse 26 through 27. That's an important verse. Listen to this. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Sound like anything? If everything's going to be equal there? No. There's going to be servants and there's going to be slaves. If you want to be great in the kingdom, if you want to have authority, then you need to take on the form of a servant now. And that's in Matthew 20, verse 26 through 27. This is Jesus who said this. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And he says that's especially true in eternity. And whoever are in the kingdom, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. The rich young ruler was a believer who wanted a high status in the kingdom like the one he had, but he wasn't willing to forfeit that high status in order to have a high status in the kingdom. That's what that's about. Nothing doesn't have anything to do with inhabiting there. Now I have another quote. This is from Dillow as well. He says, quote, whoever does not receive royal authority by taking the lowest status will not enter into the royal authority in the coming kingdom. Entering the kingdom does not refer to going to heaven when one dies, rather it means to enter into the experience of ruling there or to enter into greatness. Matthew 19:20. I'll show you that in just a moment. Receiving the kingdom and ruling there are the same thing. Neither refers to personal salvation. Instead, both refer to something in addition to justification. Y'all getting this? I'm starting to go a little quicker, a little faster, because I'm running out of time. I still got a lot to give you, but I don't want to lose you. Let's look at Matthew 19:20. Here it is right here. Matthew 5:19 and 20. This would be a good verse to go to because these people who think everything's equal in heaven, everybody's going to be the same. There's no reason to get all exercised about serving the Lord now because we're going to be in heaven. It's going to be great. No, there's going to be losers and there's going to be winners. Some are going to be great and some not so great. So Matthew 5:19 says, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Notice it does not say, whoever then annuls the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall not enter into the kingdom. They won't be there. No, it's saying they'll be there, but they'll be least in the kingdom. You see that he's bringing in the commandments here? What did he tell the rich young ruler? Didn't he throw commandments in there? Yeah, he did. He's talking about keeping the commandments. And one of the commandments was to give to the poor, give to the needy and everything. He wasn't going to do that because, and of course the Lord made, he really put the stakes high. He said, give everything you have to him. He was too proud of that status he had. And a lot of people who are independently wealthy have that same attitude. If you said, hey, if you think you got it made and you don't have to worry about eternity, then even if you're a believer, you're going to be the least in the kingdom. Right now, you're somebody in this little temporary time we have, but for eternity, you're going to be a loser. You're going to be the least. Least or loser, either way. So, he says, whoever then annuls one of the least of these my commandments and so teaches others shall be called least of the kingdom, but whoever keeps and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Anything that we say said in that verse have anything to do with entering the kingdom of heaven? In other words, whether you're going to be there or not? Didn't I just explain to you that if you don't obey the commandments and you teach others not to, then say that you're not going to enter into the kingdom, does it? Are y'all following me? No, he says you're going to be least. You'll be there, but you'll be least. And if you do what you're supposed to do, then you're going to be the greatest. So when he says, "For I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven," it means in the sense that you will not be called great. You shall not enter the kingdom of heaven in the sense that you will be called great. You won't be called great if you enter it by not keeping the commandments and teaching others. It does not mean whether you're going to be there or whether you're not going to be there. Do you see that? Quick.
Would you say that the majority of the scribes and Pharisees were not believers?
Yes. I would say that. Some were. We know that some were. We even know that some were, and we're embarrassed to say it. But as far as your righteousness surpassing the scribes and the Pharisees, every believer's imputed righteousness supersedes this.
Yeah.
You see? But he's saying unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, they were do-gooders, they were there doing everything. But what kind of righteousness did they have? Self-righteousness. And he's talking about a righteousness that isn't a self-righteousness, but only kind of righteousness that we can do is because God humbles us and helps us to understand we can't do anything outside of Him, the Lord, and the Holy Spirit. And that's the greater righteousness. He's not talking about imputed righteousness here.
These scribes and Pharisees, though, in this one, were they saved or unsaved? In verse 20.
I can't say that he's even talking to the Pharisees here. I don't think he's not talking to the Pharisees here. He's just making a comparison.
I understand he's referencing them, but is he referencing saved or unsaved Pharisees and scribes?
It doesn't matter. That's not the issue, whether they're saved or not saved. Nothing in here is talking about matters whether they're saved or unsaved. Because the Pharisees, it's talking about the custom of the Pharisees was to be have a high status and be arrogant about it. Look at verse Matthew. We're going to get right here and we'll be done and we're going to be just about out of time at the same time. And everyone who has left house or brought down... This is later on. Let's keep reading. I'll go back over here to Luke 18 if you still have it open. Verse 25. Now he's talking about status. He says, verse 24, he said, "How hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God?" And again, I'm saying that enter does not mean whether they're going to be there or not. It means enter in it in the sense of having a higher status there, to be great and so forth. Verse 25. "For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." There you have enter two times. And both times I'm saying it doesn't mean whether you're going to be there or not. It has to do with you cannot enter the kingdom and be great. You can't enter the kingdom and have authority and enter that higher echelon if you are a rich person. It's harder for them to do that because it's harder for them to give up that that higher status. I mean, that's why they have these aloof country clubs. It's only for the aloof. And it's okay if people want to go there and you can be rich and go there, but you ought to also hobnob with the guy out on the street, and if he wants to talk to you, he may be a garbage collector, he kind of smells, but he wants to engage you, you engage with him. You're no better than them. Verse 26, and they who heard it said, then who can be saved? Underline the word saved. And there's another buzzword. Oh, this must be talking about eternal salvation, in the salvifically. That means delivered. What rich man can be delivered? Because it's a strong, strong pressure on them to maintain their status. And until their status is humbled, they'll never be great. What if there's a believer and he never humbles? They're like the rich young ruler. He's not going to be delivered from being just a low life, being less in the kingdom, and not having any authority there. Verse 27. But he said, Christ said, the things impossible with men are possible with God. So even if you are like the rich young ruler and you don't want to step down to a lower status, God can convince you it's the best thing to do. It's to your advantage. And it's Christ-like. Verse 29. And he said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times as much as at this time as in the age to come eternal life. Then we have eternal life on the end because he's talking about the abundance life. That's what all this is about. Now, what we just read in verse 30 of Luke chapter 18, you can look on the board here. This is what we're going to end on here. So after hearing all this, the disciples said, okay, well, what about us? We've done a whole lot. You know, when Christ went to the Sea of Galilee, he told us, come and follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. They didn't say, well, I'll come back next Thursday. We're busy right now. We'll talk to some. No, they left right then. They gave it all up. And he's acknowledging that is taking a lower status, subordinating it to someone that you're going to follow and obey. And when a person does that, then you have this phenomenal status and you're called great in the kingdom of heaven, or in this case, the kingdom. So here it is in Matthew, what I just read in Luke 18:30. Matthew 19:29-30. And everyone who leaves his house, mother, sisters, or mothers, or children, or farms, for my name's sake, shall receive many times as much, and shall inherit eternal life. The very thing that the young, rich young ruler was wanting is what they were going to get because they took on a lower status and came in as children in the sense that those who are they were last on the social spectrum. They weren't well known. They didn't have all this. And yet they're going to be first in heaven because they sacrificed. Because they and it's the faith and the grace of God that motivated them to do it. So they shall inherit eternal life. In other words, they're going to live the abundant life in time, but more especially in heaven. And they will be called great in heaven. We even know that in Revelation chapter 21, it describes that the layers of the foundation of the New Jerusalem is going to be so beautiful. And there's 12 gates, and each gate is going to be named after one of the apostles. I'd say that's pretty phenomenal.
That's what I'm saying.
That's what it means. Every time, just nearly every time when you see it in this context, it's not salvifically, it's talking the whole thing about abundant life. That's why John 10:10 is so great, because it says, It says, and you will have the an abundant life. See?
Would you say the abundant life really is a spiritually productive life? A fruit?
Yeah, it's a fruit-bearing life.
Yeah, instead of what some of these guys teach, you know, it means you're going to be all this and that and heavy on earth and have things. That's what they call the abundant life.
Well, when we think of abundant, a lot of people just think about money and all the things they want. But the abundant life here is what actually fulfills your soul. And there's suffering involved. It's sacrificial loving someone to where you'll go out of your way and you'll experience pain on their behalf. You'll do things so they won't have to. That's part of the abundant life. And people think, well, I don't know whether I want that or not. I'm not too keen on suffering. But the whole deal is, okay, you don't have to. You can live for yourself on this earth, and it's going to put you at a higher status, and you might be first on the earth, but when you get to the kingdom, when we get to heaven, then you'll be the last. That's what it means when it says, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. In fact, it's at the end. Let me finish the verse here. You shall inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. You see that? Now, ending, I'm out of time now. But here's some verses that have to... Examples of verses where eternal life is not salvific. And this is just some that I picked out here. You got John 12:25, Titus 3:7, Galatians 6:8, Matthew 19:29, Jude 21, 1 Timothy 6:12-19, Mark 10:17, 1 John 3:15, and Romans 2:7. That's a few of them. So we're not talking about this is just one of those rare occasions. Every one of these, every time you see these, we're talking about the same thing. The abundant life that is called eternal life. I'm probably not exhausted as y'all are. I've already metabolized this. It's already in me. It's just I might be a little more physically drained, but mentally, the reason I went over this again. Could you get all the concepts that I taught tonight just from the first shot? No, you're hearing it, and you're. Okay, I see what he's saying, okay. But now I'm putting more meat on the bones so that you'll be able to do it. Now, as soon as we are, next time, I'll just show you a preview. Now back to money. All this was prompted by when I said, what does it mean to lay up treasures for yourself in heaven? And once I got a hold of that tiger, I couldn't let go. There's a lot there. I didn't even know when I was asking how far it would go, but I went as far as I could. At least with the time that I have. And these notes will be out. And just read these other verses. I'm giving you another exhortation. These notes will be on the website here shortly. Or Carrie can send them out in an email with notes here. Go to these other verses with what we've got in our mind tonight. Especially thinking about that being the abundant life. And see if they don't come alive for you. And then on the other side of that coin, if you didn't know that, how would they make any sense? Because certainly, Jesus Christ wouldn't ask a person who says, what must I do in order to inherit eternal life? And if he was saying, what must I do to be saved? Because I don't know if I'm going to heaven or not. I don't know if you're a Messiah. Whatever it is. When he starts talking about the commandments,
yeah.
That's where the red flag should go up. It should have went up on verse 1. It says, what do I must do to inherit eternal life? Bonk, red flag goes up. And then you can sort it out. Okay, we're past time. Sorry about that. But not too much. I mean, we're under time constraints. I don't want to leave. We're just 5 minutes over.
You're the only ones worried about it.
Well, I hope that y'all get this. It's important. Then if you get it, you'll have knowledge that not one in 10,000 Christians have. And I'm talking about church-going Christians. But it's important. You're going to have another aspect. and it will help you. So start paying more attention to smaller details and needs of people who might seem to be just aggravations to you. But are you going to choose to have a higher status and just let someone else take care of that? Are you going to indeed show the compassion and the love and the patience with other people? Because that means you, in some people's eyes, that looks like you have a lower status. Actually, it's not. But that's what gives you the great name and that great status in eternity. And that is bona fide. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word and that you give us the time and the ability because of your great system of perception to understand these things. We pray that it will be motivating to us to stay the course. Even if it means suffering, whatever it means, we need to recognize that we need to be humble and of low status on this earth and not try to make a name for ourselves. And even if we accumulate great wealth, how hard it will be for those to let go of that, like the rich young ruler. He'll be in the kingdom, but it looks like he might be called the lesser in the kingdom. So we thank you for these things. Help us to think about it, meditate, and most of all, talk to others about it, and we'll find out how much we really have learned. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Great. Yeah. Never heard it. Like that.